Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you love picking nits, you've come to the right place. This is Wretched Radio. It happens to be just one of my spiritual gifts. I can find a nit to pick with just about anything. And for your consideration, some Christian radio programs might offer one nit. Not here at Wretched Radio. No, sirree, Bob. We have, count them, 3 nits to pick. Starting with some Bible verses. Jimmy, let's see if you can give me the address. These are very famous Bible verses. So you tell me the address of the verse that says, come to faith, all of you who are weary and burdened, and it will give you rest.
That's Matthew somewhere. Jesus said it.
Gotcha. Come to faith, all you who are weary and burdened.
Oh, no. Yeah.
And it will give you rest.
Okay. Yeah.
Have you been drinking the eggnog a little early this year? Yeah. Does anybody do eggnog? And apparently you put alcohol in it.
Really?
I think so. Don't want to give anybody any ideas, but after all, you are a Baptist, so this shouldn't be a temptation. I think you put rum into it. I think the people who do that also like fruitcake. I'm not entirely certain. I haven't contacted George Barnum. Verse number 2. Let the little children come to faith. Do not hinder them. You got the address on that?
It doesn't exist.
That a boy. Verse number 3. Whoever comes to faith will never grow hungry.
It doesn't exist.
What's the problem, Jimmy? They sound oh so familiar.
They do sound familiar, but we're supposed to come to Jesus.
Did you write this article?
I did not.
No, apparently you didn't. This was written by one Alan Chappell against coming to faith. This happens to be a nit. I don't mind picking because it does seem small, but I think giving instructions and quoting Bible verses, I think it demands accuracy. And I don't think anybody has been spending time in a smoke-filled room saying, all right, as they take a big hit on their cigar. And, well, they probably are drinking the eggnog with the rum in it and eating fruitcake. How do we mislead people and deceive people and minimize Jesus in their walk? Doubt that's happening. But it nevertheless is an issue that needs, I think, to be addressed because it's a part of a greater trend that I've seen for maybe a decade now, and that is the trend of the gospel-centered movement. And you say, what's wrong with that trend? I say, in general, nothing, but the word gospel has replaced Jesus. Isn't the gospel amazing? You've got to preach the gospel to yourself every day, which, by the way, all of these statements are right. But remember, we're picking a nit here. All of these statements are focused on the gospel without ever explaining what the gospel is and who it is about. We love the gospel at this church. We're a gospel-centered church. Do you have a gospel-driven marriage? And we all go, yes, that sounds wonderful. That's good. But what I think is perhaps problematic about it is it's more about a theology than it is about a savior. Now, I get it. Jesus is baked into that theology. But instead of say, what listen to the difference between being a gospel-centered Christian and being a Christ-centered Christian. I think there's a difference. And as part of the package of the gospel-centered movement, I've also noticed that while the gospel is loved and cherished, it's rarely proclaimed. It's rarely heralded, either in the sermon at church or during the liturgy. It's assumed, it's almost like we've adopted some Morse code. for our faith? The gospel. Do you love the gospel? I love the gospel. Jimmy, do you love the gospel?
Love it.
I'd love the gospel, but where's Jesus? He's in it, but shouldn't he be the object of our attention and our affection? And so it is one Alan Kate Chapel. I'm sorry, Alan. He's picking a nit with the phrase that evangelicals have incorporated rather seamlessly, as we've done with perhaps a dozen or two other statements regarding salvation. Ask Jesus into your heart, make Jesus your Lord and Savior. All true-ish, but not complete enough. And so his nitpick is about come to faith. And he rightly points out, here's why we should stop saying that. We come to Jesus. We don't come to faith. You say, well, wait a second. Aren't we supposed to believe? Yes. In what? What's the object of our faith? Number two, everybody already has faith. What? Not everybody believes in Jesus. He didn't say that. What he said is everybody already has faith. People don't lack faith. It's misdirected faith. So when you tell people to come to faith, if they're really thinking, they should say, been there, done that. I already have faith. But faith is not the issue. It's the object of the faith that is so crucial. And this phrase doesn't point to Jesus. It points to the vehicle. It points to the mechanism that reconciles us to God. But we don't sing praises to faith. We don't love faith. We love the object of our faith. Number three, imagine an archery competition.
Wake up.
Sorry. I was actually imagining an archery competition with a line of people facing the target. Coming to faith makes us look sideways along the line of archers with our focus on the arrows. And what we should be focusing on is the target and whether or not they're going to hit it. So the expression coming to faith has us looking the wrong way at the subject, the person who does the believing, instead of the object, the person we believe in. And that's the problem with coming to faith. You say, that's being nitpicky. I say, it is feeding into the mindset that is predominant in our culture today. Whether we like it or not, the reality is culture gets into us like an X-ray, like radiation. It just, like those big phone towers, they just gets into you. You don't think it does. I don't feel the world getting involved in my brain, but it is. With every message we hear, every billboard we read, every song that we sing along with, we're getting worldview. And the worldview that I think dominates our society today is one word, me. It's all about you. It's all about cultivating and making sure that everything in your day is perfectly pleasing and harmonious to you. Otherwise, it's not a good day. That is the world that we live in. And when our offering of salvation has us focusing on self, I think it plays right into that, which is reason number four. This fellow says, let's get rid of coming to faith as a term that we use. Beware of navel gazing. This I thought was rather insightful. And I think the reason it struck a chord with me is because I know so many people who wrestle with assurance. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe this is why. The more we talk about faith, the more we end up looking inwards. Do I have enough? Do I have the right kind of faith? Do I have less faith today than I did yesterday? And you can find yourself on a spiral going down, 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 because you're having faith in your faith. Don't have faith in your faith. Have faith in Jesus. This is the key, I think, to assurance. Turn your gaze outward. Stop looking inward. Stop weighing how much faith you have. Here's the reality. We pretty much all have a mustard seed size faith. We don't have anywhere near the faith that we should. And if you study your faith, you're going to get pretty bummed out. Study the object. That's the point of Jesus' statement to the disciples who couldn't heal the boy who was demon possessed. Have faith in the right object. Coming to faith points us in the wrong direction. He wrote, "It's beware shorthand. The worst thing is that it leaves Jesus out. I wrote a sixth reason, transferring faith to a new creed, which is what coming to faith is. You believe in this now. We're encouraging you to believe in this now. We want you to transfer that belief that you have from whatever object it is currently placed in to Jesus. What does it do? It removes the relational aspect. It becomes more of a theological transfer than it is coming to Christ. That is what our religion is. And I wonder if we've adopted this phrase because so often we talk about getting saved, good, being saved, yep, being justified, sweet, but we forget about adoption. That justification has a greater end than just justifying us. Its end is that we are brought into a relationship with God Himself. That's the purpose of justification. And that's what makes it awesome because our faith is relational. It is not mere mental assent. It isn't a new theological system. It is about a Savior. And maybe, just maybe, while it might seem nitpicky, we need to jettison the phrase, come to faith, and start proclaiming, oh, got something better, man. Come to Jesus. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. And if you're anything like us, you feel the constant pressure to play catch up with today's rapid fire changes in this culture. We get it. And that's why Fortis Institute exists. Every day, we're bringing you content that will keep you grounded in biblical truth. If you would prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting us, you're helping us equip believers. Get the information right now at fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there. And Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, let me ask you a question. How has your day been? While everyone else is out crashing websites, trying to buy another gadget they really don't need, Fortis Institute, we're offering something that won't end up in a drawer or under your bed by January. Everything in the Fortis store marked down up to 75% off. If you spend $75, we're going to throw in Thou Shalt Judge with Justin Peters and Todd Friel absolutely free. Plus free shipping on orders over $75. Fortis Institute's Cyber Monday sale at fortisinstitute.org. Marriage and parenting, they're not for the faint of heart, and in a fallen world, those sacred callings can feel overwhelming. Maybe you're just trying to keep your head above water. But here's the truth, your home wasn't designed just to survive.
But what would it look like for someone to catch sight of your marriage and think, I think it's really, really alive, and it's thriving.
Listen to Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney, available now on Fortis Plus or your favorite podcast platforms.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. masters.edu/wretched.
You notice how the world feels a lot different lately? At Fortis Institute, we see it too, and we're responding with even more resources to help you stand strong. Every single day, you get fresh video content that addresses today's critical issues. You get podcasts on marriage, parenting, and theology. Just visit fortisinstitute.org or download Fortis Plus right now, always free and always faithful to God's Word. Fortis Institute at fortisinstitute.org.
Important dates in Christian history. 1948. The World Council of Churches is formed as an interdenominational body promoting Christian unity and presence in society. modern ecumenism saw differing denominations work together in spiritual and social causes, but also resulted in the watering down of Christian doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Nitpick number two. This is Wretched Radio. Question: when was the last time you saw a funeral procession? Go ahead. I'll wait, because I can't recall the last time I saw a string of cars in the middle of the day with their headlights on, with cops on motorcycles zipping back and forth to make sure that the funeral procession could proceed without stoplights. When was the last time you saw that? Question number two: when was the last time you even saw a hearse? This weekend, Mrs. Friel and I saw one, and we kind of pointed at it like, hey, look, they still make those. That's how rare it is these days. And so in observing something that appears to be a cultural shift, I did what I think every Christian should do when they're observing the culture. You Google. And what I discovered was that cremations now exceed burials when it comes to funerals. 60% are cremations these days and not funerals. That's a cultural shift. There's a cultural shift in how we go about the business of saying goodbye to an individual that if they were a believer, we will be reunited with. And that isn't the only change in our culture when it comes to death. I was reading an article by a mother and son duo who wrote The Coddling of the American Funeral. Their lament is that we are trying to do as much as we can to not confront the actual issue. Somebody died. And the nit in this particular article is celebrations of life. Now, I actually think there's a place for a celebration of life as a part of a funeral, which is why maybe people in Eastern European countries in the Middle East, they got something on us. When it comes to funerals, aren't we? It's like just another thing we've got to schedule. What time is that today? All right. So if I go at 11, I should probably miss traffic at that time. I won't miss mall traffic and lunch traffic. I can use my lunch hour and I can be back by 2:30. Boom, 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 boom. And in the Middle East, it's days. And I think that's actually, I know it seems crazy to us because we're all so busy and productive. But as a part of that, there's mourning. There can be some celebrating of life. But I think the lament in this article is there's no mourning. We're trying to ignore the mourning. We want to avoid staring death right in the face, which is odd because it's a defeated foe. We should be able to look at death and say, you didn't win. You have been defeated. Jesus Christ won. And my believing loved one is currently with him. He's going to be reunited with that body. Which is why I personally think, I don't think it should be a law. We've done a number of presentations on this. You can find them at the YouTube machine. The debate between funeral and cremation. I think funerals speak a better word about the resurrection, about the human body being imago Dei. I don't think it's a sin for cremation, but I just think the Bible points us in that direction. But I wouldn't want to make a law where there is no law. We've changed how we do death in America. Question, when you built a church or you were a part of somebody, you were going to buy a piece of land, you were going to build a church, I can almost guarantee that your elders who were dealing with this transaction were considering two major components. Number one, how big can the building be? How many square feet? How many will the worship center? And these are things that are right, of course. They're necessary. But the second consideration was parking, which is a massive deal for churches. Because you can have a huge building, and if you don't have enough parking places to accommodate everybody, you are stuck. And so your elders probably thought about the size of the building, the acreage, and how many parking places. But I bet, I'm almost certain, very few churches have thought about, and where are we going to put the cemetery? Their cemeteries, when you go to old churches, they are a part of the church property. Why? Because we used to think that seeing death, being reminded of our mortality, is wise because the Bible tells us it's better to spend a day at a funeral than it is at a celebration. It's better to go to a funeral because of what you get out of it than a marriage. And this is not to downplay marriage, but what it's to say is that The funeral causes you to think about, whoa, it's a vapor. Whoa, there's an afterlife. Whoa, my kids are going to die someday. And it brings sobriety and seriousness and earnest thinking. Celebrations are great, but funerals are more profound, and we've separated them. We now have memorial gardens, or it's down at the memorial park, but it's not a part of the church anymore. All that to say, we've changed the way that we do death in America. And for the pagans, I understand why. I really do. I understand why these billionaires want to try to figure out a way to live forever, because they're terrified of death. But we shouldn't be. So perhaps an encouragement as you go about the business of preparing your own funeral, which I think everybody should do, honestly, don't put that burden on your loved ones. You do it. And you can even have your preferences included if you'd like to. Make sure you're speaking the best word possible. Make sure that you're telling the world we have a hope in a resurrection, that we understand the role that death plays in our world and in our lives. And we're going to mourn and we're going to celebrate, but we are not going to be so bummed out that we try to do everything humanly possible to bury death. Nitpick number two, and perhaps a better segue would have been, let's talk about the death of teen church. That's right. The death of teen church. Read a really interesting article from a fellow in Africa named Matthew Courtney. Is it time to reconsider teen church? And he gave three reasons that were like, that's pretty good, dude. Maybe this is something that we need to reconsider. You know, teen church isn't something we used to do. Teens would sit in the church service. Children, infants would sit in the church service. Now, again, I don't think we can make a law about this. I think it's a better practice. I don't think we can make a law about it. But I do think maybe it's time to reconsider what we're doing with the teenagers when we're getting together to worship. And this fellow, I think, might be provocative. If you're doing teen church, it's your church. Number one, teen church doesn't teach the whole counsel of God. In other words, it's just being aimed at teens, but they don't ever see an application to adults. It's delivered just for them, and they never get to eavesdrop on how the word applies to everybody inside of the body. And furthermore, we think that we need to preach at their level. We need to dumbed down. Consider this. What would you think about a church that said when the church service starts, everybody who's 65 and older, they need to go to senior church so that they can get it? You'd go, that doesn't even remotely feel right. So why do we think that doing that with teenagers is a good practice? They don't get to hear the whole counsel of God. You say, but they don't even get to participate in communion because we're not sure that they're saved. Okay, but isn't there an advantage into watching the gospel being presented through the bread and through the grape juice because you're a Baptist? There's benefit in that. Another benefit, this would be number two reason to consider maybe putting the axe to teen church. What about church discipline? You can't do church discipline with the teen. That's a family affair. That's everybody coming together to say, we are grieving over this straying sheep and we wanted to rescue this person. And now, because we have been given as a congregation the keys of the kingdom to declare whether this person is bound or loosed, whether this person is a part of the family or outside of the kingdom of God. Whoa. Well, if we're sending the kids down the hall, they don't get to see that. And furthermore, you're not going to be doing discipline on the teenagers down the hall. So they miss out on a big component of church. Happened to be the subject that we preached on this Sunday. Do you know that church discipline is a mark of a true church? Go read the Belgic Confession. I think it was Article 23, I think. Whatever. Just read the whole thing. It's really good. That a church that does not practice discipline is no church at all. You can't do that down the... Are the teens going to excommunicate the teens? Of course not. But they'll see that if they are a part of the church body. And what about number three? The sacraments. What are the sacraments about? What do we see when we see baptisms, when we partake of Lord's table? We're seeing the gospel, and the kids aren't going to see that if we got them down the hall at teen church. Though teenagers may not be partaking of the sacraments, there's great value in witnessing them as signs of God's grace to His church. By sending our teenagers out, we're depriving them the pictures of the gospel visibly represented in the sacraments. What you going to do? Are you going to perhaps, maybe, give some time? Every church, I think that there needs to be liberty, can't make a law where there is no law. But if you're doing teen church, let's say you revisit the subject and maybe rethink it and maybe do a deep dive on ecclesiology to make sure that we are doing church in the way that is most beneficial and biblical for everybody, including our teenagers. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.